Morning. Good to see everyone. I think when this is the first time I noticed this, but when Joseph was getting ready to read the passage for today, I heard all these like books open. And usually I don't, because most people have their Bibles on their phone. So that was actually a really nice sound. It took me back to like my childhood. You hear the scripture reading. Everyone opens their Bibles. You hear the Bibles come out of the pews. That's a really nice thing. Shows you how old I am, too. We are wrapping up this series that we've been doing in the book of Ruth. I know whenever like a series comes to an end, I always feel sad. I've been kind of reading this book, you know, from before we started, and there's something about it that, you know, I start to feel like I know the characters better, and this is something that, you know, I start understanding the period of time better. And so whenever like a series ends, I always feel this like sadness that, you know, we're leaving this behind. I know for Justin's daughter, Naomi, she's probably gonna miss it because she's not gonna hear her name like all through the sermon. But we're kind of moving, we're finishing up today. And what we've been talking about is we've been talking about providence. I remember when I was back in college, I remember when I first began to sense God calling me into ministry, I kind of imagined all these possible ways that God might use me. And so I remember like during that time, I remember reading about like Jonathan Edwards and, you know, the great revivals that happened in the country. And I remember one of the things that stuck with me was, you know, reading about Jonathan Edwards, there are these incredible stories about him going up to preach, and in the middle of his sermon, people would fall down crying, and they would fall into the aisles and, you know, make their way to the front, like begging to, you know, to hear about the gospel and wanting to repent of their sins. And, you know, like for me, you know, hearing God's call and making a decision that I was going to go into ministry, there's a part of me that I wanted to see those types of miracles, right? I wanted to get up and preach and have people like fall in the aisles and say, oh, how can I know Jesus, and that type of thing. And in my very first ministry, I remember speaking to youth group kids where some of them had a hard time staying awake. They had a hard time kind of keeping their heads up. You know, over the years, I think I've wanted to see God do these miracles. And what I've realized through doing ministry for a long time is that a lot of times God doesn't work that way. And I'm not saying that God can't. I'm not saying that he doesn't want to. But I've also noticed that the typical way God works is he works through ordinary people. He works through ordinary things. He works sometimes in ways that, unless you're paying attention, you may not notice. You may not look and say, oh, that was God. And yet you give it time and you look back and you see that it really was. That's one of these incredible things that we call providence, right? Providence is God working through ordinary people in ordinary events to do his purpose. And that's what Ruth is about. The book of Ruth, we don't see miracles. We don't see the voice of God coming down from heaven. We don't see these angelic beings, and we don't see visions and all these other things. What we see is we simply see ordinary people living their lives. We see the things that happen, and yet we see God culminate all those things to this incredible purpose. And you know, so a book like Ruth is really important because it shows us how God usually works. That usually it's not the miracles and the lightning and the thunder and the vision, that a lot of times it's simply people. It's simply normal things. What we have at the end here is we covered the entire last chapter. And essentially, the book is about three people. It's about Naomi, it's about Ruth, it's about Boaz. And when you get to the end of the story, you actually see God's providence in transforming all three of their lives. This isn't a book simply about Ruth, because Ruth is the title of the book. It isn't simply about Naomi because she's the one who starts out the book. It isn't simply about Boaz because he's the one at the end that seems to kind of rescue everything. What we actually see at the end is we see in God's providence all three people are radically changed. All three people have experienced the grace and the power of God, and all three people come out completely different. Their lives are forever transformed. And so what we're going to do today as we're wrapping up is we're going to look at each person, and we're going to see God's redemption in their lives. So first, we're going to look at Naomi's redemption. Second, we're going to look at Ruth's redemption. And the third thing we're going to do is we're going to look at Boaz's redemption, how God kind of worked in each of their lives. So the first is Naomi's redemption. As I mentioned, you know, Naomi starts out the book. We see her family. The whole story starts where Elimelech and Naomi make this decision that they're going to leave Israel. They're going to leave Bethlehem. They're going to go to this other country called Moab. And their hope is that there they can survive. In Israel, there's a famine going on, and they're looking for a way to take care of themselves, take care of their children. They go to this other country, and essentially all that they were running from happens there. The husband dies, the sons die, and for Naomi, she's left all by herself. And you know, what's interesting is if you understand things kind of culturally, for Naomi, and like it was for most women, a woman's identity, her value, her worth was tied into her ability to have children. And so essentially, she was a woman who, much like every other woman at this time, she placed her hope in her family. She placed her hope in her husband. She placed her hope in her children. And by the time we get to the end of chapter 1, all of her hope is gone. Right? Her husband's passed away. Her kids have passed away. And we find out that she's past the age of child rearing. So in other words, she doesn't even have a prospect for getting married again. Right? If a woman's value, if her identity is tied into her ability to have children, then essentially she has no value to anyone else. No hope for remarriage. And that's why at the end of chapter 1, what we find out is she goes from having a full life to when she returns to Bethlehem. When people see her, she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. My life has been bitter." Right? She goes from someone who is full to someone who is now bitter. Now, when we get to the end of the story, go to verse 13, and we're going to see how life ends for her, how the story kind of finishes out for her. In verse 13, it says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse." So we actually see this very interesting thing is, she's a woman who started with a whole family. Her family disappears. She becomes bitter. And in the end, we have this wonderful picture of her holding her grandson, right? Getting to spend the rest of her days taking care of him. And, you know, in a very simplistic way, we can look at that and we can say, oh, you know, it's wonderful that she has now found a new identity, a new worth, right? A new child to take care of, a new family. And it's actually a little bit more complex than that. You know, what we actually find out, if you go into verse 15, this is what the women say to Naomi. They say, "He being the baby, he shall be a restorer to you of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you," and this is the really interesting part, it says, "for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." You know, the reason why that's really interesting is because, again, societally, culturally, the value wasn't placed on daughters, on granddaughters, on daughters-in-law. The value was placed on sons. And yet here with this birth of this child, the women of Israel come around, the women of Bethlehem come, and when they bless Naomi, they say, "You are blessed for your child, but you have so much more in your daughter-in-law." Right, your daughter-in-law is worth, you know, so much more than this child who's been born to you. And what's happening is this. It's very, very interesting. You know, what's happening is this. In the process of the story of the book of Ruth, Naomi has found her redemption. And what she's found her redemption in is she's found her redemption in Ruth's love. In other words, if you go through the book again and if you read through it as a whole, if you remember in chapter 1, Naomi's ready to leave back for Bethlehem. She has two daughter-in-laws in tow. They start going back with her, and she stops them. She says, "Daughters-in-law, go back to Moab. Go back to your families. If you come with me, there is no future for you. If you come with me, there is no one that you can marry. If you come with me, you're going into a foreign land. You're leaving everything behind. Go back and marry and have a life." And if you remember, one of the two daughters goes back. Orpah decides she's going to go back, and so she blesses her and goes back. And for Ruth, Ruth decides that she is going to stick with her. She says, "Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." And we see this incredible decision on Ruth's part of loyalty, of love, of faithfulness. And when you read through the entire book, one of the things that gets highlighted is whenever Ruth makes these types of decisions, Naomi responds and says, "May the Lord show you the same kind of love you've shown me. May the Lord show you the same kind of love you've shown me." And we talked about this last week, but there's a very special word that's used for God's covenantal love, which is hesed, God's hesed love. And whenever these things would happen where Ruth would make this commitment to her, where Ruth would stick by her side, where Ruth would protect her and provide for her, she would say, "May the Lord bless you with the same hesed that you've shown me." Now, what we see all throughout the story is that Naomi is actually transformed by this love that Ruth gives her, that this love that Ruth gives her points her back to the love that God has for her. Right, that every time Ruth shows her loyalty, her faithfulness, her steadfastness, whenever Ruth shows her this love that is beyond what anyone else could show her, Ruth is reminded of the love that God has for her. And that becomes her redemption. All through the book, we see Ruth, she goes from being full and happy because she has children to being bitter because her children and her family is gone, to now being happy again, not because there's a grandchild, but because she has God now. Because she understands God's hesed love in her life. She understands God's faithfulness. She understands God's consistency. She understands God's loyalty. She understands the way that God loves her, even when she doesn't think that God loves her at all. And at the end of her story, she sees that God has been faithful from the very beginning to the very end. And you see, for her, that's what she now places her hope in. Before, it was her children. And when she lost them, she was hopeless. But now she's learned to place her hope in the unfailing love of God. And the way that she's come to do that is through Ruth, through the fact that Ruth has loved her with a love that is just like God's, right? A love that is just like her. And we see that at the end. We see that she's now a joyful woman. Not just because she has a grandchild sitting in her lap, not just because she gets to spend the rest of her days going over and spending, you know, raising this child, but because something has happened through the tragedies of her life, that through the tragedies, she's found this daughter-in-law. And this daughter-in-law has shown her the love of God, the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God. And in that, she has come to trust God better. So here's the question. It seems like on the surface that doesn't apply to us, right? Like how does that matter to us? Like how does that tell us what we should do, how we should live? Well, I think it actually gives us a lot of direction. We see that in a very providential way, there's no miracle, there's no voice, there's no vision, there's no direction where God goes to Ruth in the middle of the night and says, "Ruth, this is God, here's what I'm gonna do." But we do see this redemption and we do see this transformation. And our question is, how does that happen? It happens through this friendship, through this relationship in which Ruth shows this hesed love, this loyalty, this commitment, this faithfulness in her love for Naomi. And in this unusual love, this godlike love, Naomi sees God's love for her. You know, when it comes to providence, I mean, one of the things that you and I know is that friendships are hard. Right? They're fraught with drama. They're fraught with issues. They're fraught with problems. One of the things that actually happened during COVID is COVID kind of gave us a break from each other. And some people use that break to say, you know what, like people are hard. You know, I just want to run away from people. I want to kind of lock the doors and not have people around. I just want to, you know, be by myself. And it's because of that issue that relationships are hard. Right? Sometimes we run from relationships because we know that they're going to come with these things. But what we see is that that's what God uses. In providence, God uses friendships. God uses relationships. Right? The thing that changes Naomi is the love that Ruth shows to her. It's a love that's beyond any normal friendship, any normal daughter-in-law. Right? The other daughter-in-law says, I need to go back to my home. I need to find a man. I need to get married. I need to have a life. But Ruth says, no, I will stand by you. I will stay with you no matter what. And through that kind of love, she saw God's love. You know, in providence, I think that's how God wants to use us. That's usually the way he uses us. We want God to do miracles. We want God to change people through these instantaneous things where we pray for some people in our lives to come to know Jesus Christ. We pray for other people to be changed. And in providence, what God wants us to do is God wants us to love people. He wants us to do the hard work of loving them faithfully and consistently, of being steadfast, loving them not in the way that everyone else loves them, not in a way that brings drama and issues into their lives, problems into their lives, but being friends who, in the way that we love them, they see the love of God. You know, one of the things that we've gotten a chance to experience kind of secondhand is as a family, we've known a couple people who've taken in rescue dogs. And rescue dogs are really, really difficult. I remember back my first ministry, there was a woman there who had adopted a rescue dog, and whatever he had gone through, it was, you know, it was some type of horrible abuse. I remember meeting the dog, and every time for months and months on end, anytime you would go to pet the dog would kind of like flinch. You know, he would like back up and kind of hide. And you know, with all the people that we know who have kind of taken rescue dogs in, what they all talk about is the fact that they need a special love. Right? They're not like other dogs. They're not like other dogs where, you know, you kind of love them and you kind of let them do what they do sometimes. You can be kind of kind to them. You can also be a little, you can discipline them. Like rescue dogs are a little bit different. Right? If you take a rescue dog into your home, you realize you need to be extra loving, right? You need to be patient. You need to be unwavering. You need to be loyal. You need to be consistent. And even when you do all those things, it still takes a really long time. But the amazing thing is that for people who take these rescue dogs in, they know that eventually, like, that love ends up winning out. Right? That love changes that dog. And you know, when you see a dog who's been rescued and when you see them live with a family that really loves them, what's amazing is you see them years and years later and they're different. Right? You go to pet them and they don't pull back. Right? They're not fearful anymore. Right? They've experienced a love that has transformed them. And you see, that's what we're seeing here with Ruth. We see that she's experienced this love that is transformational. This love that has been tried and true and faithful and steady, consistent, loyal, steadfast. And in experiencing that, it's been a reminder that that's actually God's love for her. And you know, that's one of the incredible things. You know, a lot of times I think as a small church, we kind of say, well, what can we do? I mean, what impact can we really have? Well, this is one of them. One of the ways we can be used by God providentially, one of the ways that we can make a difference is through our friendships, through love. Right? That as we love as God loves, people see God and not us. And what that does is that even though it seems like it might take a long time, or does this really make a difference? Is this really going to have effect? It does change people's lives. That's the first thing we see. we see the fact that, you know, that we do have a lot of hard people in our lives, and in a lot of ways they're like rescue dogs. They need to see consistent love. They need to see God's love. And eventually that's the love that changes them. That's the love that makes them see God's love for them. But that's how she changes. She changes because she sees this incredible picture of love, and it transforms her. So the second person I wanted to look at is Ruth, right? We look at Ruth's redemption. The part that I wanted to focus on that's really interesting in the whole arc of the story is we hear again and again and again up until the very end that Ruth is a woman who is from Moab. She's a Moabitess. That kind of disappears at the end, and there's a reason why. But there's these constant reminders that she is from Moab. Now, why is that important? Well, if you remember, we're in Israel, we're in Bethlehem for a bulk of the story. And, you know, Moab's not Israel, right? The emphasis again and again is that Ruth is essentially a foreigner and an immigrant. And, you know, as you know, kind of today, those aren't very nice words, right? Like that's, in those days, it was probably even worse. But it had these other connotations that I think we're not used to. Moab had this connection to the region and the people of Sodom. If you remember what happens to Sodom in Genesis, you know, they were known as a people who are in an area that was unusually immoral. And so to be from Moab, if you were an Israelite, to meet someone from Moab, the immediate kind of assumption is that they were immoral and that they were ungodly, right? That they were terrible people. And so throughout the story of Ruth, again and again, whenever Ruth's name comes up, we're told again and again, and the people realize again and again that she's someone from Moab. She's a foreigner. She's an immigrant. Matter of fact, if you want to know how severe it is or how deep this hatred might have gone between the Israelites and the Moabites, in chapter 2, when Ruth shows up to at Boab's field and she starts gleaning, if you remember, Boab has to go to his reapers, the men who work under him, and he has to tell them, don't lay a hand on her. Right? He has to tell them not to hurt her. Because that's the level of animosity between these people. You know, so Ruth tells, Boaz tells tells his people not to harm her, and he actually tells them to do the opposite, to make it easy for her, right? To start pulling bundles of grain and leaving it for her, to let her kind of glean wherever she wants. And what we actually see is this: we see that Ruth's redemption is through Boaz. You know, last week we looked at the fact that in Ruth chapter 3, this whole instance of Ruth going to the threshing floor and laying at Boaz's feet, we talked about the fact that that isn't this picture of romantic love that the way that we're used to, right? It's not that Boaz and Ruth saw each other from across a crowded field and their eyes met and they couldn't take their minds off of each other. You know, it's not that kind of story. What we actually see is we see that there's a pragmatism to it. Right, we see that there's this thing going on that for Boaz, he's not interested in Ruth because she's beautiful. He's not interested in her because he has fallen in love with her. We find out that he's interested in her because he loves God. And that's a very, very different reason. From Boaz, if you remember, he's heard the story of Naomi and Ruth before he ever meets Ruth. He's heard the story about everything that Naomi has gone through and the commitment that Ruth has made to Naomi. Naomi is one of his close relatives, so it's of interest to him. And in hearing the story, he realizes that he has a unique place, a unique role, a unique possibility. And from the moment he meets Ruth, he's willing to help her, to protect her, because he knows that as a foreigner, he knows all that might happen to her. So what we see in Boaz is we see this, not just this generosity, but what we see in him is we see his willingness to redeem because that's what God's law stipulates. But when you look at his character, you see that he's not a man who simply wants to obey God because that's what's demanded, because that's what's required. He wants to obey God because he loves God, because he knows that God loves him. And so what we see in Boaz is he does more than simply the basic requirements of what a kinsman redeemer does. He is merciful, he is gracious. With Ruth, he takes her in and he accepts her. And because of that mercy, the entire community accepts her. You know, what we see at the very end of the story, if you go back into verse 14, they all gather for her having a child. And in verse 14, it says, the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. Right? He shall be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons, and she has given birth to him. You know, what we see the fact that in this last picture, she's not an outsider anymore. Right? The whole community has come and they celebrate. And when she has a child, they turn to Naomi and say, God has blessed you. God has blessed you with this woman. Right? Ruth is no longer the outsider. She's no longer the foreigner. She's no longer the immigrant. She's no longer the one that everyone stays away from, the one that everyone thinks is this immoral, ungodly woman. They come and they celebrate with her and they bless her. And you know, all of that happens because of Boaz, right? Ruth leaves her people, but she finds a new people. Right? She loses everything. She leaves everything behind where she's loved and accepted, where she finds her assurance and security, and she finds it again. Right? She finds family, she finds community, and ultimately she finds God. And you see, again, we ask the question, like, how is this applicable to us? Well, again, God doesn't do a miracle. It's not that God's voice comes down and says, this is what you should do. But what we see is in providence, what God uses is God uses Boaz's mercy, right? His willingness to help, his willingness to step in. And in a very powerful way, I mean, one of the, you know, God not only uses our friendships and the way that we love people, God also uses providentially, he uses mercy. He uses our desire to help. Right? It's really fortunate that the care is here today, because that's exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about this compassion, this desire to be used by God to help people. And a lot of times I think when we hear about these opportunities to help people, to do mercy, unfortunately a lot of times it's just kind of an issue of money for us. It's, you know, should I write a check for this? How much should I write? But really it's an issue of compassion. It's an issue of generosity because of love. It's this desire to want to help, to want to be merciful, to be gracious, to be compassionate, because that's what we've seen in Jesus Christ. And when we are willing to do that, God uses that compassion. God uses that mercy. God uses that grace. Again, I think on the other side, there's that part of us that thinks, well, I mean, what does it matter, right? If I'm giving $15 here, or if I'm going to a soup kitchen and spending time here, or if I'm, you know, what difference does it really make? And in a lot of ways, like, does your effort really make that difference? No, but God does, right? In the book of Ruth, God takes Boaz's desire to be merciful, his compassion, and he multiplies it in a way that it changes someone's life. And you see, for you and I, that's one of the ways God providentially wants to use us. He wants to take things that we start finding, that we want to be compassionate, that we want to be merciful. He starts taking that compassion and mercy and he multiplies it. And even if we think our contribution isn't much, God takes that and he changes people's lives. In a lot of ways, that's one of the big end story, that's one of the big morals of the book of Ruth, is God takes this mercy and this compassion and he changes Ruth's life, right? And that's our opportunity, to love like God loved, to be compassionate like Jesus was compassionate. And then, so we do need to get to the third part of the story, which is Boaz's redemption. With Boaz, we can say a couple things about him. Boaz was a successful man. We see that he was well-respected in his community. He was also a spiritual man. He was also faithful. And at that time, that was a big deal. Not everyone was serious about their faithfulness towards God. Boaz was, and it went beyond simply performing. It went simply beyond, this is what God's law requires, and so I'm going to do just that. We see that he's willing to do even more, that he is someone who lives what he believes. He is someone who lives out what he believes because he believes that God has loved him and shown him compassion, shown him mercy. Now, even though he was successful and well-respected, culturally, he was also a failure. Now, for men found their value, their worth, their importance in their progeny, in their children. And it was a little bit different for men than for women, but for men, it was their legacy, their lineage, right? That you have sons, and when you're gone, your son carries on your name. What he does is attributed to you. And we see that all through the Old Testament. The idea was have as many children as possible, have as many sons, and that carries on your lineage. Then you are known as a great man. And for Boaz, he was a failure. He was successful in certain areas, but when he died, there was going to be nothing left. His line died with him. When Naomi and Ruth come along, Boaz realizes what God wants him to do. And you know, you could make this simple charge. You could say, well, Boaz did it because he knew that it would bring him a legacy. It would bring him a lineage. He knew that this is a way he could have children. Finally, he could be married. Finally, he could have children. It didn't work that way. The child that you know, for Boaz to marry Ruth and have a child, it wouldn't actually be his. You know, under Israelite law, what would happen was the child would be counted not for him, not as his child, but for Elimelech, for his lineage. And so basically what we see in Boaz is we see Boaz, he understands what God wants him to do, and he understands that if he does it, it's going to cost him dearly. There's actually some commentators who say that this whole idea of Boaz going in and redeeming the land would actually put Boaz into debt, right? Financially, it would cost him. And then in addition, even if he had a child, it wouldn't be his. And so again, it would cost him again. His line would end, and he would only be helping Elimelech's line, that Elimelech would now have a name under his name, and his name would continue on. If you go to verse 6, we actually see that when this other redeemer is asked to redeem, this is what he says. It says, then the redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. In other words, this other redemer can do the same thing. And what he says, I'm not willing to take the cost. If I decide to do this, it's going to hurt my inheritance, it's going to hurt my standing, and thus I'm not willing to do it. And what we see is Boaz is willing to do that, even at great cost to himself. And because of that, God uses this whole process to redeem Boaz's life. You know, the big question is, how is Boaz redeemed, right? How is his life changed? His life is actually changed through his child. Right, Ruth conceives, she gives birth, she has this child. His child's name is Obed, and actually it's the perfect name. Obed means servant of the Lord, and that's perfectly fitting for Boaz, for a man who is willing to serve the Lord even at great cost to himself. And what we actually see is we see this child redeem Boaz. You know, technically, this child Obed should be in the line of Elimelech. He should be remembered to be Elimelech's child. And when you go to verse 18, we see something different. It says, now these are the generation of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Aminadab, Aminadab fathered Nashon, Nashon fathered Salmon, Salmon fathered Boaz, Boaz fathered Obed, Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. What we actually see here is a mistake in the genealogy, but it's a purposeful mistake. Technically, what should have happened is Boaz should have never been written in there, should never counted, should have been completely forgotten. His line should have ended with him. And yet, what God saw was God saw his sacrifice, saw his willingness to pay whatever cost was necessary, and in God's grace, he finds his remembrance, right? He finds his lineage. What Boaz is actually given, what's bestowed on him through this child is actually a greater honor than he could ever reach for himself, right? In providence, this child is the one who makes Boaz important, who makes him remembered, who gives him a line and a lineage and a people. Now, here's the last question is, how does this apply to us? Well, it applies this way. One of the ways God can use us providentially is through friendships and through love, right? Through loving people the way God loved us. Another way that we can be used by God, another way that providentially God can do powerful things is through mercy, that we are compassionate like Jesus was compassionate. I think the third way that we see that not other people's lives can change, but that our lives can be changed is we have to remember how we have been redeemed. Right? We have to remember that we have been redeemed not by Obed, not by this child, but by another child. And the way we have been redeemed is through this other child. At great cost to himself, he has given up everything that is rightfully his, everything that he deserves. You know, with this other child, he came, and in order to rescue us, in order to redeem us, it would come at great cost to himself. And yet he was willing to do that. You see, when you understand that Jesus came and at great cost to himself went to the cross to give his life, to be resurrected, that's the redemption that you need in your heart that will then help you to love people like Jesus loves, that will then help you to be compassionate as Jesus is compassionate. Without that, all of it is empty. Without that, all of it is meaningless. But with that, you find a foundation and a strength and a way to not just love, but to give yourself. Because through this child, you have received love. And through this child, you've experienced mercy. And when you understand that for yourself, you find your redemption. You find your life changed. You find that you are never the same. Let's pray. And Father, for some of us, we have experienced that redemption. We know that through Jesus, everything did become different. We are different people, that the old has passed away, but the new has come through him. And Lord, as new people, we want to learn how to love as Jesus loves us. Lord, through all of our relationships, through all our friendships, Lord, to have a love that is consistent, steadfast, that is loyal, that is covenantal, so that all of our friends can see the love of Jesus Christ pouring into their life. And Lord, because we've been people who have been transformed, because of the mercy that we've experienced in Jesus, we want to become merciful too. Lord, compassionate, tender-hearted, Lord, kind. And Lord, as we become more of both of those things, in your providence, use those things in very ordinary ways to do extraordinary things, to change people's lives. That even though we may not see it, even though we may want the miracle, even though we may desire the vision, we can look back and see all the ways in which you have been changing the world around us, changing the people around us, and using us to be a part of this process of bringing about your purpose. And we thank you again that Jesus has done that for us, that he has turned us from death to life, that he has turned us from running in circles to now having a hope and a joy. May we continue to live for that and love that. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.